Let's pray together. Father God, you are truly King of the nations. You reign from on high. You are in control of all things. You truly are exalted and worthy of all praise and honor. Lord, help us to accept that. Help us to know that and to believe that and to follow within that. Resonate that deeply in our hearts today, that you are sovereign. You are King of the nations. You are King over us and over our hearts. Father God, I pray that you will help us as we turn to your word, that you will give us the ears to hear. And not just hear it, Father, but may it go down deep into our hearts, and may we believe it and embrace it and love the truth of your word, for that is you revealing yourself to us. Father, help us to love you more today through the preaching of your word. I ask that you will help me not to speak in error. But Father, may your people come to a closer understanding and a deeper love for the King of Kings. Father, may we see that Jesus has come for us to save us from our sin, and he promises to come again. Help us to believe that, Father, not just know it, but to believe it, to trust in your Son, Jesus. Lord, cleanse us from our sin. Lord, remove those things that compete with you. Take away those things that war against our soul and help us to hold fast to the word of faith. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be our anchor in this life. Father, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for the other churches here in King George County. We know that you are a mighty God. You are a global God, a King over all. Father, what you do here, we ask that you'll do among the other churches here in this county. Father, this community needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as you have given it in your word. So I pray for fellow pastors that they will preach with boldness this morning and that their listeners will receive your word. Father, by your grace, make that happen this morning. Father, I pray for the lost, the unbeliever, the outsider, Father. May they see your mercy, and Father, may you pull them to yourself, draw them to yourself this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, may your gospel be advanced in our community, not just in our lives, not just in our family or this church, but Father, all over King George County. Father, may you use the North American Mission Board. I pray that you'll use that ministry to advance your gospel all over North America and that other church plants will take place, that more churches will take root in communities like ours and your gospel will go forth. And you'll save many. Father, we pray for Pastor Kogo as he plants a church in Nakuru, Kenya. Father, strengthen him. Church planting is hard. Father, church planting goes where the ground is hard. Father, may you give him the endurance that he needs, the strength to keep going. The faith to keep trusting in you, even if it seems impossible. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Father, plant this church, a gospel-centered, Bible-saturated, a Jesus-loving church in Nakuru, Father, through Pastor Kogo and the believers you brought around him, Lord. Father, as you remember us and you remember those around us who are lost, we pray that you'll remember the Bengali of Saudi Arabia. Over 1 million people who are trapped in the false religion of Islam. Lord, it seems like week after week we raise up people who have been deceived by that awful religion, the one that says we can achieve eternity. Father, I pray that you will open the eyes of the Bengali, that you'll use your gospel through fellow brothers and sisters who will preach with boldness, who will share with courage, Father, the truth of Jesus Christ. May you save many of the Bengali people. May you establish churches among the Bengali and raise up brothers who will shepherd these new believers. Father, open doors where we can't. May you be glorified both here and all over the world, in every nation. One day, every tribe, every tongue, every people will bow before your throne and say, Almighty is King. To the glory of your great name, through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we began the book of Ruth. You remember the story so far, don't you? During the time of the judges, when everyone in Israel did what was right in their own eyes, a time when God was not important, the people wanted something else other than God's word, God sent a famine into the land as a consequence. But it wasn't a final judgment on the people. It was sent as a wake-up call to the people. Because of the people's disobedience and love for other things, God removed his protective hand over the people and over the land. And the result was suffering. God's people experienced suffering. God removing his hand produced pain among God's people. Let that sink in this morning. Pain is not always a result of God condemning you. Sometimes we experience pain and suffering as a blessing from God. In this case, the people of God experienced a famine. Now, there are times when God does use pain and suffering to get his people's attention. The lack of food was meant to turn the people of God back to the one who provides for his people. But rather than repenting and seeking grace, this man, Elimelech, took his family, his wife Naomi and two sons, away from God, away from God's blessing and protection, and went to the land, to that pagan land of Moab. Elimelech turned his back on the covenant with God. God was not the most important to Elimelech. God's word was not valuable to him. Honoring God first before everything else was not one of Elimelech's priorities. God was nowhere in his view. Now, he may not have been thinking that at that time. He may have been just simply thinking of getting food for his family. That seems right. But when life got tough, Elimelech made decisions as if God is not God. Elimelech walked by sight and not by faith. What was temporary became urgent. Elimelech's confidence was not in God who controls all things. It became what Elimelech could do for his family. But God says in 2 Corinthians to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because the seen is temporary and the unseen is eternal. Elimelech ignored God, and he took a fool's path. Our choices reveal what's important to us, don't they? Elimelech turned his back on God, and he lived how he wanted to. And his choice revealed his heart. Our choices always reveal our hearts. Does God come first, or do I? Do I do what's best for me before I do what's best for others? Do I think of me and even my family before God? Each of us must look at Elimelech and examine ourselves. The paths we decide to take show what's important to us. Deep down inside of who we are, the very core of us, the essence of what we live for, what we love the most, comes out in what we choose and what we don't choose. Now, we can say that God comes first, but what we want most comes out. It's shown in our decisions. If you make choices that benefit you first, then your belief in God ends up only being lip service. Do we here at Redeemer, do we trust God and His ways? Or do you take it upon yourself and do you go your own way? Do you do what you think is right, or do you follow God and His ways even when it's hard? Even when there's pain and suffering, do you turn to God? Do you and I follow our instincts or our feelings, our desires? Or do you and I follow God no matter what? Do my feelings rule me, or are my feelings ruled by my love for God? Rather than remembering God's promises of love and running back to Him because of His discipline to escape the famine, Elimelech did what was right in his own eyes. He put himself before God. He didn't trust the promises of God when it got hard. He trusted his instincts and went his own way. And this was disastrous for him and his family. After being in Moab for a time, Elimelech dies. His two sons marry Moabite women, breaking God's command again. And then the sons die 10 years later. The three women, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are left by themselves, without children, without anyone to care or provide for them. There's no hope for the future. And church, we need to see that this morning. When we do what's right in our own eyes, when we put ourselves in front of others or before God, there ends up being no hope for the future. Naomi, an Israelite, is left with two daughters from another land with a different faith. All that Naomi loves has been taken away from her. Naomi is broken. Things look bleak. Her life is ruined. And that brings us to verse 6 this morning. Naomi has heard that the Lord has visited His people and given them food. The famine was finally over. And this is important. It doesn't just continue the story for us. Knowing that the famine is over is significant. There being food once again means that the people have repented and have turned back to God. The hardship had an end point. God is faithful to care for His people and cause them to come back to Him. Remember, that was the purpose of the famine. God's discipline had brought a harvest. That's the case every time for God's people. Because of His love for us, His discipline is given temporarily in our lives so that He will produce something eternally good in us. God's grace turns hopelessness into something good. Do you believe that this morning? So that we will turn to Him, that we will trust, we will learn to trust in Him, we will believe in His promises, and our hearts will grow in love for Him. God may take us down a rough road, so that His grace will turn hopelessness into something good. Paul says in Romans that God works all things for good for those who love Him. Don't forget that last part. God works all things for good, but it's for those who love Him. Not everyone receives this goodness from God. Those who put Him first, those who treasure Him above all things, His supreme worth is seen in their lives. Those who love God will at times then experience temporary pain and hardship that God uses to bring about some good for them. But it's only for those who love Him. Do you love Him this morning? Do you love God? Do you trust Him? Here in Ruth, God, in His mercy, has visited His people and given them bread. So what does Naomi do? She, with her daughters-in-law, set out to the land of Judah. They set out to return to Israel. This word return is very important for the rest of chapter 1. The Hebrew word here is shub, S-H-U-B in the English. It's used 10 times in verses 6 through 22. Now, we don't see that in the English because in the English it's translated in various ways. As return, turn back, gone back, brought back. But in the Hebrew, if we were Jews or Jewish descent, and we understood the Hebrew language, we will see the word shub repeated over and over and over again, and it would stand out to us. So knowing that the word return is important here, the idea is turning around and going back to where you belong, to return. The constant use of this word is significant, not just because it's repeated again and again in this chapter, but it's significant because it's the same word in the Old Testament for turning back to God. It's the same word to turn to Him for repentance and for conversion. Our passage this morning is about returning. But it's more than just Naomi returning to her land and her people. She's returning to God. She's returning to the covenant-keeping, always faithful God. She's returning from a path of disobedience to a God who has shown Himself to be merciful. The Lord has come, and Naomi becomes hopeful. Her future is with God who visits His people. She responds to the good news in the fields of Moab with a determination then to return home. We're going to look at Naomi's return, but we're also going to look at her daughters-in-law return as well. All three of them have a returning. Naomi returns home to her God. Orpah returns to her own people. And it says in verse 22 that Ruth returns from the country of Moab, and with Naomi she came to Bethlehem. the Moabite turns to God. Each of them represents how different people respond to the Lord, especially during suffering and when times are really tough. Orpah shows someone who hears the truth, is introduced to the Lord, and rejects him. Naomi shows someone who struggles with their faith. And Ruth shows someone who experiences true, lasting, God-given conversion. First, let's look at Orpah. It says in verse 7 that Naomi set out from where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. At some point, Naomi urges them to go back to their families. They have shown kindness to her, and she hopes that God will in some way repay kindness to them. But they need to go back to their own people. They are not Israelites. Orpah and Ruth are not part of the chosen people of God. Jehovah is not their God. They probably will not be accepted in Israel. When they get to Bethlehem, they will probably become outcasts because they're not part of God's people. They need to go back to their own and live their lives. Orpah and Ruth are young enough to remarry, and Naomi prays that God will give them a husband, that they will find rest in a new family among their own people. She even kisses them, a soft gesture that shows real tenderness toward them. The women weep at this, and they say they want to go with Naomi and be with her and her people. Naomi then says, "If I were to remarry today and have sons, would you wait till they're grown up? Will you be able to bear children 20, 30 years from now? No, you need to go back to Moab and build a life where you will be fulfilled in this life." Now look at verse 14. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." And then in verse 15, Naomi then says to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Orpah started on the journey back to Bethlehem. At first, she was willing to follow Naomi. But when confronted with the possibility of not being accepted, of not being able to remarry, no future as she had expected, Orpah makes the choice to go back to what's familiar. She would rather have the life that everyone else has in Moab than be in a strange land with very little to hold on to. Orpah decided to return home and find significance for herself among a godless people. She went back to her people and to her gods. She had heard that Jehovah had visited his people and been merciful to them, but that wasn't enough. She saw the sensible course was to leave Naomi and return to Moab. Orpah considered the possibility of having this Lord who visits his people but nothing else in Bethlehem, or having everything in this life without God in Moab. And she chooses Moab. She chooses what's familiar to her. She sees only the physical, and she goes after only what she can see, only the visible to her. And that's all we hear of Orpah. She made her decision. She chose a way that was good for this life, but it only lasts as long as we do in this life. She began what seemed to be a path toward repentance and faith. They were going to Bethlehem in Judah. Could she have an eternal relationship with God even? But in the end, she rejected God. And she returned to serve false gods. Idols that fed what her heart truly wanted. There are some today who are like Orpah. They hear the good news that God has visited his people in Jesus Christ, that he's merciful and forgiving, and they want that. They want that God who's merciful and forgiving. They want love and peace and joy. They begin the journey even. But the risk of losing what's familiar is too much. Having a normal life now seems easier than holding on to a promise of future life that may include exile and rejection in the near term. When the road looks like it's getting harder, they go back to where they came from. Their comfort means more to them than God does. The cost is too much. The sacrifice is too great. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that cheap grace says all you have to do is go to church, pray when you need something, and fit God in your life some way and somehow. The sacrifice is not that great. Costly grace, true biblical grace, says all you have, the only guarantee in this life, is God. Cheap grace is having the bread without having to leave and return to God. Costly grace is having God, even if it means going through a famine, to be uncomfortable and possibly alone to be with him again. Costly grace costs you your earthly life. And in return, God gives you eternal life with him. The response of a true believer, someone who hears the good news that Jesus paid it all on the cross to remove your sin and give new life, give you new life in him, is an act of obedience. It's not a few words that acknowledge who he is and who you are. That's cheap grace. Cheap grace doesn't save you. Jesus calls people to follow him. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who hung on the cross to take the punishment his people deserve so that they may have life in him. They experience mercy and they return knowing no one else can give this life. Nothing else can satisfy like him. Those who believe, trust him, and no matter what, they follow wherever he leads. That's costly grace. At another point, Bonhoeffer wrote, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." Do you believe this morning? Through your life, are you showing who you believe in, what's most important to you, what you love deep down in your heart? Orpah never truly believed. Therefore, she wasn't obedient to repent and follow. The thought of it getting harder was too much. She wanted cheap grace. There are many who are like Orpah all around us. The world always seems better. Its ways are more pleasing and more enticing. The temptations are too strong and they give in over and over again. Their love for God is small, if they have any at all. But Christ gives something so much better than immediate gratification. He gives eternal joy that outlasts the affliction of this life. He provides safety and refuge in this turbulent world. His love fills the heart and always works for good. Don't be Orpah. Don't hear the truth and reject it. See your idols for what they are and follow Christ, even if it means forsaking all else. He's worth it. He's faithful and He will always care for you. The times that you go through that are hard, you can know that Jesus is taking you through it for a good reason. Next, let's look at Naomi. Naomi's the struggling believer. She knows the Lord. She's part of that covenant relationship between God and His people. Upon hearing that God has revisited His people, she sets out to return. God, in His mercy, has reversed the famine in Bethlehem, and this prompts her to return. She responds by coming back to Him and to her people. But this is how she sees her situation in verse 13. "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi believes that God is in control. She credits Him with everything that's happened, even over her suffering. But she struggles with trusting His promises. When she returns to Bethlehem, she says to the women in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly toward me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She was returning, but Naomi was not yet repentant, with a broken spirit, with a contrite heart. She does not see the working of God in her life is for her good. She knows of His control. She knows that He's merciful. But she does not put her confidence in His future grace. Just like the Israelites who complained to God in the wilderness after experiencing His rescue of their lives, Naomi's bitter toward God for how her life has turned out. Her pain was God's fault. She didn't deserve what she was going through. Her suffering was the result of a righteous judge. But she forgot that He's a good judge. God is good in all His ways. Even in His discipline toward His people, His goodness is what determines the outcome. It's His love that motivates Him to work for good. And the best thing that God can give His people, the best good He has to offer, is Himself. So at times He will strip away other things in your life so that you can have Him. His gifts and provision are only good because He is good. The best thing for Naomi and the rest of God's people is for them to have God. So God removes other things. Even normal things like bread that are good, He removes. So that they can have what's best. They can have Him. Naomi doesn't see this. Her heart is hardened toward God. She's bitter toward Him. She acknowledges, but she does not embrace His power in her life. At this point, there's no sorrow in her heart for the dishonor that she's brought to God. Right now, it's only about what He has done to her. Now, there is a willingness to return, but it's only because there doesn't seem to be any other option for her. Her life is in shambles, and she can only turn toward God. She's blind to the fact that this is the best place to be. This is the best thing that could have happened to her. God's future grace is better than where she is. She still needs to be restored. She's a prodigal daughter who's coming home, but she has yet to embrace the Father and be grateful for His kindness and acceptance of her. She has yet to experience the love that never fades and always has good in mind. Is this you this morning? Are you like Naomi? Do you know the truth of God yet find it hard to trust Him? Do you find yourself in tough circumstances, in a hard place, and you're asking, why me? Why me, God? You see, that's what Naomi was doing. She was asking God, why me? She had a narrow view of things. Her family, being in Moab, was breaking the covenant with God. Her sons marrying Moabite women was contrary to God's law. But in her self-pity, she could not see what God was doing. She knew Him to be real, but she needed to experience His real presence so that nothing would pull her away again. The pain that believers experience is always tied to the good purposes of God. Naomi needed to understand that, and maybe you're here this morning and you need to learn that too. Maybe that's why the tough circumstances that you're facing are there in front of you, so that you'll learn to trust God in all of His goodness and turn nowhere else, just Him. Now we've come to Ruth. Her reaction to tragedy is very different, isn't it? Naomi suffered loss, but so did Orpah and Ruth. Orpah reacted to the tragedy by going home. But look at how Ruth responds to Naomi in verses 16 through 18. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the words of someone who has come to the faith. These words that we read of Ruth are some of the best words in the Old Testament. They come from someone who's come to know who God is and is willing to leave all that's familiar to turn from an old life and serve Him alone and serve His people for the rest of her days. Nothing is guaranteed to Ruth except that God's grace is sufficient. Possibly no husband, no provision, no children, no life of fortune. The only thing for sure is that God is there, and He's deserving of worship. Later in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz confirms Ruth's conversion when he responds to what he's heard about her. "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." The phrase "under whose wing you've come to take refuge" means in the Old Testament to trust in God for salvation, to depend on Him for your life. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is an assurance of things not seen." Ruth's choice is an unknown path of faith. She does not know what lies in store for her in Bethlehem, but she trusts in God and will serve Him no matter what comes. This is genuine faith. When we come to faith in Christ, we don't come with anything to Him. We trust all that Jesus has done for us. We believe that God will give us all we need to be in Christ and with Him forever. It's a sure road, but it's not an easy road. Ruth was willing to forsake it all to serve Him. Jesus tells us to pick up our cross and follow Him daily. We are to be willing to suffer for His sake. Our lives in this world become His. We become His instruments of grace in this life, which may hurt sometimes. But we know that this momentary affliction does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us with Christ Jesus. Being committed to God and His people will put believers in situations that are not comfortable. Don't expect to follow Jesus and be comfortable. Those who follow Jesus may not always have a bed to lie in, but they are received in glory with open arms and are taken into eternal rest. So who can we thank for Ruth's conversion? Naomi certainly was not a good evangelist. She told Ruth and Orpah to return to their gods. Ruth herself was a Moabite. She was raised in the Moabite religion, taught to worship false gods. Ruth comes to faith. She comes to believe in God because God brings people to Himself and He saves them. What Ruth said to Naomi echoes what God said to His people. Please turn with me to Leviticus 26:12. It's page 105 in the Church Bible. Leviticus 26, verse 12. He says, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be My people." I will walk among you and I will be your God and you shall be My people. God determines who His people are. Earlier in Exodus 6:7, God told Moses, "I will take you to be My people and I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Ruth is committing her life to God and to Naomi because of God's commitment to make a people for Himself. Ruth, a foreigner, now identifies herself with those who God saves. She went through the same heartbreak as Orpah, yet Ruth's reaction is very different. Her heart has been changed towards God, this merciful God. There's a hopefulness in God. His truth has set her free from worry, from fear, and from herself. How amazing God is. Three women, different backgrounds, different reactions to life, different reactions to God. By nature, each of them deserves His judgment. One broke His covenant, the other two were outside of it. Yet God, in His mercy and love, saves Ruth and brings Naomi back from despair. Chapter 1 begins with famine and leaving and ends with a harvest and return. How merciful God is. Through the suffering of Naomi, He has reached out and He's grabbed Ruth and now He's bringing her into God's family, a Gentile. God is working things through our lives. For those who love Him, it's for our good. He's merciful and faithful. We can learn a few things from this. First, we can learn that God is in control of everything. He's in control of the good and the bad, of the famine and the harvest. Your life and my life, God is in control of it all. And His rule is absolute. He reigns and we are under Him. We read earlier in the psalm that He is the King of all the nations. We are under Him. He gives life and He takes it. He determines what happens in your life and He says when things happen. There is no one and nothing that is above Him or competes with His reign. He is in control of all of life. Next, God is always working good for those who love him. I already mentioned this, but it bears repeating. God works for his people. Sometimes that means we may go through hard times or walk up difficult roads. We won't know what lies ahead, but we can trust that it's all for our eternal good. Lastly, what's important here is to see what motivates a turning to God. What motivates repentance in our lives? Knowing we're wrong does not lead to repentance. It's God's mercy alone. It's him coming to us, him visiting us. We need him to come to us. And this is how we need to pray for people in our lives who are apart. Not that they go to him, but that God will visit them and have mercy upon them. Naomi was living in a foreign land, working in the fields of Moab. She was continuing a life of disobedience after her husband died, after her sons died, no children. She's brought to ruin until she hears the Lord visited and there was food in Bethlehem. She had heard that God had given his people bread. And that led Naomi to return, the hope of receiving bread from God. She too might get bread if she returns. The bread is only there because God had visited. And with God is his grace that gives life and hope in all things. He gives hope for the future. You and I are encouraged to repent of our selfish ways, to turn from choosing what we think is right and best for us, to seek forgiveness because God has shown his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the bread of life, the one who was born in Bethlehem. Because of God's mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ, we return. Jesus is our motivation for repentance. He is why we are forgiven when we seek it. And he is our reward for our repentance. Jesus, in other words, becomes everything to the believer. All of God's goodness and love and peace is ours in Christ Jesus. We need to pray that God will continue his good grace toward us in Christ Jesus and reveal himself to all those who have turned to their idols, that they will turn from their idols and worship him by God's mercy. May God come. Let's pray.